Okay, thank you very much. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Thank you. Righto, would we all stand? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for Matt and Sarah Hoffner. Matt's grandma, his Nana, has been taken to hospital. She's had a stroke, and also for his stepdad, who was also last night taken to hospital with an enlarged lymph node. We're going to pray for them today. Maybe you've got needs in your world, your family, your life today. Lift your hands if you do. We're going to pray together in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for Matt and Sarah today. We just pray you surround them, first of all, with your presence. They're at hospital right now visiting Nana and his stepdad, Cyril, and we just pray. Father, you'd work in both of those circumstances and both of those situations. It's never easy when your aged loved ones are going through challenging health circumstances. And we just pray for health and life and healing today to surround both of them in Jesus' precious name. Be there for the family is what we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Thank you for praying with us. Keep praying if you would also. A few things I want to let you know and keep you aware of in terms of what's coming up in church life. This Wednesday night, we've got a Leaders Equip night, which is on at 7:30 p.m. Here at church on Wednesday night. If you could be here for that, if you're in a team or if you lead a team, you're serving in any capacity in church life, these are really important nights. They're nights when we come together and we do it once a term, and it's an opportunity just to speak into the leadership of our church to help us to lead better, engage better, to understand better, relate better. And so that'll be this Wednesday night, 7:30 p.m. If you're not yet involved in serving in some capacity, you're more than welcome to come along. We're not doing any secrecy stuff there. It's just developing and training people. So it will be Wednesday night, 7:30 p.m. right here in the auditorium. Also, can I just let you know our cafe, Fusion Cafe, where we open that up as a business during the week, Monday to Friday, 6 a.m. till 2 p.m. As of this coming Saturday, we're exploring opening on Saturdays, 8 a.m. till I think about 1 p.m. Somewhere there. And so you might like, if you pop out on a Saturday and have a breakfast or a cup of coffee or a bit of cake and coffee, whatever you do, then you might like to come here and explore and experience Fusion Cafe. Of course, every time you come here, it blesses our house. That's just the reality. Bring your friends. It's open this Saturday. Be a great day to pop along for breakfast this Saturday. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. And I don't know how much that means to, you know, your average church punter. I'm not sure what it really means for most people, whether most people are even aware of what Pentecost Sunday is, but it is a really significant, if not one of the most significant, celebrations on the calendar of the church. And we celebrate it on a yearly basis. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's based on the Old Testament Feast of Harvest, which was to be conducted 49 days after the first day after the Sabbath, which is what Leviticus says. So in other words, 50 days after the celebration of the Sabbath, the children of Israel would come and have this amazing celebration. They were literally parties, is what they were, with food and worship and honoring God and people bringing their gifts and their tithe to the house of God. And we base it on that Old Testament and then the New Testament practice on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. What I'd like to do today is I'd just like to pretend we're in Bible college today. Is that okay if we do that? I want to pretend we're in Bible college. So I'm going to teach you today to the best of my ability that I can in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit is part of what we call the Trinity, the triune God. Father God, Son is God, and Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God expressed in Father, Son, and Spirit. We as a church are what is known as a Pentecostal church. The word Pente or Pentecostal literally means Pentecost. 50 days is what the word means. So as a Pentecostal church, we would be a church that is known and represented in the minds of church-going people, particularly leadership, as a group of people that believe in the person and the baptism and the empowerment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to teach into that because I think there's been a lot of I guess, teaching that has been reasonably ordinary in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of sensationalist teaching around about the Holy Spirit that is not particularly scriptural. It doesn't particularly have a scriptural platform or foundation. And just because it's said or spoken doesn't mean it's true. And so my strategy in terms of understanding the Holy Spirit is to go to the Bible and read as much as I can about the Holy Spirit so I have a scriptural platform for my practice and behavior and relationship with this person of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be with us right until the end of the age. When Jesus went back to the heavens, he said this to the disciples. He said, I'm going, but don't panic. There's another coming. And when he used that Greek word another, it's the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. It literally means I'm going to send you another who's of exactly the same fabric nature as me. In other words, he will be just like me, this third person of the Trinity. And he's going to come and lead you and guide you and teach you and comfort you in all things. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about the Holy Spirit from a scriptural perspective. And then we're going to finish with a God moment at the end of the service. Because I've got to tell you, I'm in for absolutely everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer. I really am. I have a theology, but then I have a practice of surrender. A practice of surrender. I don't pretend that my theology enables me to understand everything about God. It just gives me a certain touch point in terms of a glimpse of Him. And then I stand back and just think, well, God, I want everything that you have. And I want everything that you are. And I want to engage and embrace you in every possible way. But I think there's been a lot of confusion around in terms of the teaching of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. We actually had a gentleman in this church that I had to ask leave just recently. I don't often ask people to leave church. I normally beg them to stay. But every decade or so, I have to ask somebody to leave. And when I have to ask someone to leave, I have no problem asking someone to leave. The circumstances that I would ask somebody to leave church in are around when somebody is being deliberately or intentionally destructive of the purpose of God that's on the house. We had a gentleman that came in from a cult, a religious cult, called the Revivalist Center. You may have heard of the Revivalist Center. They're a group of people that believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with a lot of, perversion in terms of their belief. They believe that you are saved when you speak in tongues, not saved through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But not only are you saved, they believe, when you speak in tongues, you need to speak in tongues in their church, in their kind of tongue understanding. It's a cult. It's a very controlling cult. This mature age gentleman came to our church and just began to stir up some conversations and some trouble. And he was asking lots of questions. The questions weren't asked in a way that I want to understand things. It was asked in a way that I want to confuse the minds of particularly the young ones in our church. And he was having conversations with some under 18 years of age. And I just had to step in and have a good solid conversation with him. They are seasoned. You can thank God you've got a pastor because you're there to protect. There's a good reason why the shepherd had a stick in the Old Testament. Just saying. Every now and then you've got to use that stick, not just to guide and caress, but ouch. And I said to him this, just so you know, because I'm not a meanie, I'm really not. I just said to him, if you've come and you're asking questions so you want to learn, you're welcome. If you've come to ask questions to persuade the belief of someone in your belief towards your cult, you need to leave the building right now. Right now, and don't come back if that's the attitude. That's the kind of confrontation you need to have, and I think God's quite happy for us to have with minds that want to do that and prey on people in a predatory nature towards people that are forming faith. One of our young people was baptized in water, and this gentleman came straight up and said, have you spoken in tongues yet? Because if you haven't, you're not saved. Now, I don't want that kind of thought process getting into the minds of our young adults as they're forming their faith. And so that's why I had that very strong conversation. That's why I say there's confusion out there about the belief of the person and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So today, we're kind of going to set it right. I feel a little bit like Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote to a man called Theophilus, and he said, "My dearest Theophilus, I've heard many accounts of what's going on about the gospel and understanding of Jesus Christ." He said, "I've done a great deal of research. I've really bent my head out of shape to get my facts right. Now I'm going to write to you a letter outlining the truth as I understand it." So today, I want to do that for us as a church, just so you know what your pastor believes. And I want to tell you that I've been on a journey of formation in terms of my understanding of the Holy Spirit for decades. I've been raised in a Pentecostal church since I've been about 11 years of age. I was a Baptist prior to that, and the Lord forgave me of that. And our family were Baptist, and when a Pentecostal church came to town, my mum joined it. She was the third member of the Assemblies of God Church in Gladstone, one of the foundational members of that church. So I've been raised in a Pentecostal family. I've had outstanding Pentecostal pastors over the years who have just been solid and stable and consistent, and I'm thankful for them. I've had amazing Pentecostal teachers and friends, and then I've had a few evangelists that have stretched the truth and messed with my mind. So I've kind of been forming my thought and theology about the baptism in the Holy Spirit over many, many years. It generally hasn't changed, but I think what's happened is it's greatly matured. The first point I want to establish for us today is this: our spiritual journey, when we become a Christian, starts with the person of the Holy Spirit. It all starts with the person of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having an encounter with a man called Nicodemus, and there's this confusing conversation that Jesus has with him, which is not irregular. Jesus often had confusing conversations with people trying to explain things. He has a conversation about what it is to be reborn in the Spirit. Jesus says this in verse 3 to 6. He says, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus' response is much like ours. He says, "What do you mean, born again?" Because immediately in his mind, he pictured, "You mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and come out again and be born again?" That's literally how he understood this thought that Jesus was sharing about being born again. So he says, "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and born of spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." So Jesus is saying you must be born of water, which represents the breaking of waters when a woman gives birth to a baby. And you must be born of spirit, which is the birthing that only takes place by the birthing of the Holy Spirit. And when he was referring to born again, he's saying you're born once naturally, you need to be born also spiritually, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, when we are born again and we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we respond to the gospel and we have our sins forgiven, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of an unbeliever and makes them a believer. And so does every believer have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit, who has come and abided and dwelt and tabernacled, the Bible says, himself in us, and we are born again by the Spirit of God. But the Bible doesn't stop there. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus makes this comment to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, "John, he baptized you with water," which was a baptism under repentance, "but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So now we have Jesus introducing a new thought. Not only are we saved by the Holy Spirit and born into the Holy Spirit and born into the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit, now Jesus is talking about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you have several baptisms. You've got a baptism in water, which is a baptism symbolic of our repentance in Jesus Christ. We practice that in church life for new believers. We put a tank here and we baptize them. They go through the waters of baptism, symbolic of the fact they've given their lives to Jesus, had their sins forgiven. Here Jesus talks about baptism, once again, that being fully immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I just say right up front that it was normal in the New Testament for believers to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was normal, and it still is normal. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're normal. You are actually normal. It's normal to be filled with the Holy Spirit according to this promise that Jesus just outlined. In Acts chapter 19, we're going to get to the story of Pentecost in a moment, but in Acts chapter 19, we're just building up our argument here, the Apostle Paul comes across a group of John's disciples who are not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are believers. They have received forgiveness of sin. So they've had that born-again salvation experience, and this is what it says in verse 1 to 6. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Everyone say believers? Believers. Believers. This is what he asked them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. We've believed. We've had our sins forgiven. We've been baptized in John's baptism. We're disciples of John, but we don't even know anything at all about this Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, well, what baptism did you have? And they said, we had the baptism of John. And Paul said, well, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in other tongues and they prophesied. You know, some people mistakenly think that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is automatic when you believe. So, in other words, that work of being reborn that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about, some people think that when you receive the Holy Spirit then, that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is the birthing of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Bible calls the regeneration of the sinful human heart made new. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a subsequent event. It's a real experience after salvation. It can happen almost simultaneously. It doesn't happen prior. It can happen any time after. For some people, it happens 12 months later. For some, 2 years. For some, 30 years. There is undoubtedly people in this room today that have been saved and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and you're not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, and maybe you've been walking with God for 20, 30 years. It could be 2 minutes. All I know is it's a separate, subsequent event according to the scriptures after we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, he both brings us and births us into the kingdom of God, and then he empowers us to live this Christian life. And that is what the Bible refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So can we talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the baptism. What's it all about? Because this is where the confusion exists. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was John the Baptist who Jesus referenced and mentioned. It was John the Baptist who predicted that Jesus would be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, I baptize with water those who turn from their sins and turn to God. Oh, this is what John said, rather. I baptize those with water who turn from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you. He will immerse you. He will overcome you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, according to the spoken word here, when you get the Holy Spirit, you get something else with him. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a sense of fire that comes
with him. Fire that represents power that Jesus would later promise. Let's read it. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised." I want you to note the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's a promise. Not only is it a promise, it's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus said, if you ask your Heavenly Father for bread, he's not going to give you a stone or a snake. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift and a promise that he wants to give to us. And so they were told, go and wait in Jerusalem and do not leave until you've received what's promised. Remember, I've told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. What did John say? You'll receive the Holy Spirit and fire. Here Jesus said you'll receive the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you and you will receive power. What kind of power will you receive? Well, the next phrase expands what that power looks like. He says, you'll receive power and tell people about me everywhere. The power that we receive is to tell people about Jesus. It's a boldness of proclamation to be brave in our living out this faith life for Jesus Christ in our community. And Jesus says, you'll tell people about me everywhere. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, as the story keeps unfolding, after they went into Jerusalem, the disciples did exactly what Jesus said. Peter led the charge, and the disciples were there. They were praying. They prayed for days and days and days, 40 days gathering, not praying all the time, but just praying and eating and laughing and watching the royal wedding and thinking, my God, is this ever going to... Who watched that last night? No wonder there's a lot of empty seats today. It's like... people are trying to wake up after watching that. How good was the Episcopalian priest? He went a little bit overtime. I don't think the Queen was real happy. She looked cranky. But he was Spirit-filled and just brought some life into that place, which is awesome. Acts chapter 2. So the disciples did what Jesus said. They're praying. They're in what's called an upper room. It literally just means a second-story room. That's all it is. Nothing fancy. It's just a second story house. They're in the upper room. They're in there praying and singing and doing what they do and seeking God and someone sharing an encouraging word. And then all of a sudden something happens. And it says this. It says, on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, Pentecost was a celebration. And so at this time in Jerusalem, children of Israel had come and gathered. They're all in their tents. There's people that have been dispersed throughout all different lands, all around the place. Hundreds of thousands of people were visiting in Jerusalem, in the city at this time, and they gathered. And here's what the disciples said happened. It said, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. And then suddenly, don't you love the way the Bible talks? 7 weeks. And then suddenly, it's like a royal wedding. Come on, is there a game of football on anywhere? It doesn't even matter what sort of football. Is there something else on besides this at the moment? Is this wedding ever going to finish? Are they ever going to have a wedding kiss? Like, the songs they sang over, and here it says 7 weeks, and then suddenly, something happened. Suddenly, something took place that they didn't expect. It says, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them. So not only was it affecting the room, it was in the sky above them so that people in the city were aware something's happening. And it says, it filled the house where they were meeting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them in the upper room. It doesn't say it was flames. It says it looked like flames, as tongues of fire that sat on the head of everyone in the room. And everyone present, note the word everyone, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this
ability. Note it says they began to speak in other languages. We would call that in other tongues. We're going to talk about that in a few moments' time as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is simply this, as stated by Jesus, it's to make us powerful witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to make us powerful witnesses, to fill the followers and disciples of Jesus with dunamis, explosive power, to have the ability and empowerment to do the work of God. It would result in a boldness and a confidence to represent God and to speak of the wonders of God. Every single New Testament church was what we would call a Pentecostal church. What we would call a Pentecostal church. In other words, they were a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-believing church. They believed in the person of the Holy Spirit as God, and they believed in His miracles and His workings. In our 21st century expression of church, this is where we have an issue. We have churches that believe different things, and it's okay to believe different things. It's okay to believe different things. There are essential beliefs when it comes to being a church. And then there are beliefs that will not send you to hell. So when we call them essential, it means you ain't going to heaven unless you believe this and practice this. One of those is that our redemption is only in and through the work, the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ, and we are saved by grace alone. Unless you believe that, it's going to be hot. Heaven bound, you believe that. That's what you believe. And so in the 21st expression of church, we have what we would call evangelical churches, we have charismatic churches, and then we have Pentecostal churches. You don't really hear a lot of that language today. It's kind of outdated a little bit. We're not big on the divisions because we're all family, we're all friends, we're all on the same side. We're not actually competing against each other in terms of churches. It's just we do have these brandings. And so for the evangelical churches, they would be churches like the Methodists, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Selvos, Churches of Christ, Presbyterian, churches like that. All good churches in and of themselves who believe in God's word and salvation through Jesus Christ. Their basic position in terms of the Holy Spirit generally and the gifts of the Holy Spirit generally and the baptism in the Holy Spirit in a general sense is they are what we would call, and they are branded and self-branded as being what we would call cessationist. Cessationist. In other words, they believe that the workings of the gifts and the baptism in the Holy Spirit ceased about a century after the day of Pentecost. So it was for a short time, and then it was finished, and no longer is it to be practiced today. So healings and prophecies and speaking in tongues, they generally would believe that they are not of today. The charismatics are people that have come out of those kinds of churches, and they have a dimension of understanding about the Holy Spirit and are open to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and His movings. And they would come generally out of, you know, charismatic Anglicans, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, those kinds of churches. Then we have the Pentecostals who were labeled as the crazies many years ago, because we believed that the Holy Spirit baptism still took place, and we believe in speaking of tongues, and we believe in prophecy, and we believe in miracles, and the Holy Spirit still doing all the things that the Holy Spirit did in the New Testament. Can I just say that I'm really glad the church has grown up in terms of realizing that the Baptists are not our enemy and we're not their enemy. That the Presbyterians are our friends, and so are the Anglicans are our friends, and so are the Church of England's are our friends. And I actually sat there last night during the royal wedding, and I enjoyed it for about 5 minutes as the priest was doing his thing, and all the language of, you know, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, and I was enjoying hearing the liturgy and the language, and it's not particularly language that I might use or a style that I might be using, but it warmed my heart to feel the Spirit of God on that thing. And then when that Episcopalian priest from America stood up and spoke about love, it's just like, hallelujah! It was so good to hear that. And so you never want to be so tight about your own expression, because I think the Pentecostal church did itself a lot of damage 20 years ago when the attitude kind of was that we're a step above everybody else because of this belief about the Holy Spirit. We're all friends and we all help each other in our understanding and our growth and our capacity to learn when it comes to all of these teachings and these doctrines. Here's how it works.
Perspective determines everything. Perspective determines everything. The people on this side of the hall have a certain perspective of me as they look at me. The people on this side of the hall have a certain perspective of me as they look at me. The people on this side of the hall are the lucky ones. Because this is my better looking side. So if you're not happy with that, you're in trouble. People on this side, you're looking at the same person. You're looking at exactly the same. It's all about where you sit and where you sit. See, Shannon and his family get to see me side on. So it's like they can tell I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle. They get to see that. But out here, you don't. You don't get to see that. And I have people come to me and say, Pastor, you're looking really slim. And I'm thinking, where are you sitting? You're obviously sitting a long way out there and you need to go to Specsavers. The people sitting over here, they have a different perspective. We look at the same thing, we just see things differently. And this is what it boils down to for the church. It's according to the posture and perspective that you take of the scriptures and all the filtering and all the scripting that's in your head from past experiences and past preachers and past sermons and past preferences that filters the way you read the scripture and what you see and interpret in the scripture. And that's why we can look at the same thing and get different answers and different results and different responses to the Bible. It's all about perspective. Perspective. So we need to make sure we've got a proper perspective. So I'm going to ask you to lay aside today some of the perspectives that you may have, because in our church we have people that come from Catholicism, we have people that come from the Salvation Army, we have people from the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, and all kinds of different religious backgrounds. Today, we're just in church, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us if that's okay today. In terms of cessationist, people that believe that the work of the Holy Spirit has finished and the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today, basically and essentially that truth, as I understand it, according to the cessationist, comes about from an understanding and an interpretation, a perspective of one particular scripture that's in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to break it down for us today. And I want to show you how logic in terms of reading the Bible actually interprets the Bible. When you just stop and think about it, and read it, interpretation and revelation can come to every one of us. The scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to 12. This is what it says. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, three of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are intentionally highlighted. Love, prophecies and tongues are highlighted as having, here's a big word, an eschatological moment. In other words, an ending. You hear in the Bible, I'm going to preach about this next week. Come back next week. Give me good next week. It's always good, but just talking it up, hoping you'll come back. We're going to talk about end times next week. This has an end time moment here, these thoughts, these gifts. And Paul is saying they're going to cease, they're going to finish, they're going to pass away. And then he says when they will pass away. He says, but when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. So in other words, there will come an eschatological moment, an ending season, a death moment, when these gifts will no longer be required, and at that moment they will be done away with. In other words, there's an expiry date on all of these gifts. And then Paul says this. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, when's then? In that moment of finality, in that eschatological moment, he says, then we will see face, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So in other words, Paul's saying in that end time moment, in that final moment, in that moment of eschaton, he says, I will know everything. How many people in the room know everything? I've met a few that thought they did. I used to think I did. The older I get, the less I do know. Paul says, I will know everything. And not only then, he says, we look now dimly in a mirror, but there's coming a time when we will look face to face. Are you looking face to face to God at the moment right now? Because I'm pretty sure that moment has not actually taken place. The New Living Translation puts verse 10 this way. It translates it, but when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. So what the cessationist movement actually believe is this, that when Paul says that which is perfect, they think that that refers to the Bible, the canonization of the Bible as we have it canonized today. Here's where logic comes in. When Paul wrote those verses, he didn't even know there was going to be a Bible as we have it today. He was writing letters out to the churches, and they went through a process for hundreds of years after Paul wrote those verses to decide which, and they'd have councils or conferences with the church leaders to decide which letters would be put in what they were going to formalize as the formal Bible as we ultimately have it today. They'd done the process with the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. So Paul's not even imagining that they're going to have this New Testament framework of all these letters put together, nicely bound in an NIV study Bible for you. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about this being perfect. And even with this, we still don't know all things. This has actually just confused a lot of people. It hasn't revealed everything to us in terms of total truth. We still see dimly. We still see dimly, but there will come a day when we will see all things. And so the Bible was canonized around about the 3rd to the 5th century, somewhere there is the estimation. And then the first printed Bible came out in about 1450 to 60 is when the first printed Bible, as we know. So Paul's not referring to this as being the perfect thing that comes. He's referring to something in the nature of the language, and the thought is eschaton, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-N, from where we get our word eschatology, meaning end times, the end of all things. And so the thought is when the end of all things come, then you won't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because everything's been consummated. Everything has come together and Jesus Christ has returned and the bride of Christ has been united with him. And so we don't need the third person of the Holy Spirit doing what he has been sent and assigned to do on earth. When Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's not talking about maturity. And the church growing up and thinking we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. It's not the thought of maturity, it's the thought of completion. Completion, becoming that complete person and having the job and mission completed, so then the Holy Spirit's job is also finished. So make it very clear and simple. When you look at the logic of the Scripture and then the language of the Scripture and the verbs and the words used, it's clear that Paul is talking to an end time event. Not the coming of the Bible, but the end time event as being that which is perfect. Karl Barth, who was a theologian, he says this in terms of this thought. He says, he uses this imagery. He says, because the sun rises, all other lights will be extinguished. In other words, the sun being that perfect one. So when the sun comes up, you don't need the other lights that have lit it up dimly across the sky because you have the sun. And we live in that experience every day. At night, the stars come out, the moon comes out, lights it up dimly. But then every morning, the sun comes up. The sun comes up and there's no need for anything else because the sun is in the sky. When we're reunited with Jesus Christ in the end of times, there's no need for the Holy Spirit to be doing what the Holy Spirit is doing right now at that time. But let me tell you, we need the Holy Spirit to be doing what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. We need it. We cannot afford to be ill-equipped or not equipped and not empowered by what God has said is our promise and our gift given to every one of us. The same writer, Paul, says this in 1 Corinthians 1:7 to the church. He says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, here he's saying, you've got all these gifts and for you, given to you, while you eagerly await for the return of Jesus Christ. Note he doesn't say, while you eagerly await for the Bible to be written. He doesn't say that.
He says, while you eagerly await for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul, if you know anything of his mind and anything of his understanding and his theology, he had a major leaning towards the end times and end time events and our resurrection body, and his writings were leaning that way. And so when he wrote 1 Corinthians and he spoke to them about this passing away of gifts, it was the thought of end times of all things, an eschatological thought. And so, church, I want to say to us today that we believe, and I believe wholeheartedly in the person and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I don't want my theology or my thought or my preference to disengage with the person of the Holy Spirit in any way. I want to embrace all that God intends for us. But it all depends where I sit as to how I view that scripture. And how I view that scripture will determine how I engage with God and my God moment and my God experience. Let's talk about speaking in tongues just quickly. This term arouses various responses in people, because some have received the gift of speaking in tongues when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for some, it's a positive response. For others, it's a struggle. You've had people try and manipulate you maybe into speaking in tongues. And when they prayed for you and coached you in a certain way, you don't need to be coached in the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of coaching, like repeat after me. I've seen evangelists do that. Just say this after me. P-P-P-P. And that's it. You got nothing. You got nothing if that's what you got. There was no coaching going on the day of Pentecost. There was a storm that brewed in the heavens, and then bang, they got it. And they received power. Here's what David Cartledge used to say, who used to be a great leader in our movement of churches, when he was a national executive member, a great teacher, great man of the Holy Spirit. He says this, that speaking in tongues is a consequence of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a consequence of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's something to do with the fire. It's something to do with that explosive, dunamis power that comes into every one of us when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people have been made feel like second-class believers because they've not spoken in tongues and have really struggled with that. And I just want to take all guilt away in terms of that. Don't feel any guilt about whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, for that matter. Because Jesus never actually mentioned speaking in tongues, ever. He didn't speak about it. He didn't say you'd get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. He said you'll get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you'll receive fire and power and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so when Jesus is looking at our lives to see if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's concerned, are we witnesses? Are we witnesses? But it's undeniable there were experiences of speaking in tongues in the Bible. Now here's where it gets complicated. There's a difference between speaking in tongues when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. And I need to highlight it, because I hear preachers make this mistake all the time and teachers make this mistake all the time, and people then are confused about it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14. For if you have the gift, or your gift is the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking to God, not to people, since they won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking in the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally in the Lord. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, says Paul. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy. Because prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying, so the whole church will be strengthened. So there's a gift of speaking in tongues which happens in a church service, and it used to happen very much in the New Testament days, where somebody in the congregation would speak in an unknown language, and then somebody would give what was called an interpretation. So someone with a gift of speaking in tongues to the church, and someone would bring an interpretation in the known language, and that was happening. And what happened was, they were having a lot more of the tongue talking going on, gift, than the interpretation. So Paul says, hey, you've got to do something about this, people. Communication needs to be effective. And so I just wish you'd prophesy. Just speak in the language that people can actually understand and know. So there is a difference between the gift of tongues and what we receive in terms of tongues when we pray or we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So speaking in tongues when we receive the Holy Spirit is a consequence of receiving the person of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there's five occasions when the Holy Spirit was received. On three occasions, they spoke in tongues. It was clear. It was evident. On two occasions, they didn't. On one of those occasions, it's inferred but not mentioned.
inferred but not mentioned. So the weight of evidence is when people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they generally, it appears, they spoke in tongues. What were those tongues? Were those tongues a real language? Yes, they were. They were a real language. They were spoken on the day of Pentecost, and these languages were understood from people all around the area that had come there on that day. Listen to what it says in Acts 2. It says, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise on the day of Pentecost, they came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So the believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in an unknown tongue to them, but it was known to people out here. And these people were hearing things said in their language, and it says they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee. In other words, they're uneducated. They don't know our language. How are they speaking our language? And we hear them speaking, it says, our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So a whole mixture of people who heard the Holy Spirit's wonders spoken of in their own tongue. It says we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? You know, for many people, when they hear people talk in tongues, they think this. They make an irrational judgment of something they don't understand. Have you ever been in a foreign land hearing people speak a foreign language? Sounds weird when you hear it. Because you don't understand it. They all have understanding. So they can communicate easily with each other. They know what's going on. They're talking the language. They're all on the in crowd. But you're the outsider. And when you're the outsider, it just sounds like gobbledygook. It's like, is that a language? Seriously. Doesn't sound like anything to me. I mean, there's no shazza, bazza or dazza in there at all. You know, they don't speak English. You'll speak the Queen's English. And it's easy to judge something you don't understand. And with speaking in tongues, when you hear someone speak in tongues, it's gibberish sometimes. And particularly when someone first starts to speak in tongues. I remember when I first started to speak in tongues after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was a teenager. I was shy. In my personality, I was awkward. So I was quiet. And it was just, it was repetitive. It was like, you know, sounded like a baby going, dad, dad, dad. You ever notice the baby doesn't come out of the womb and just sit up in the seat one day and start talking to you about rational, educated things? Babies just don't sit up, well, how are you, Mum and Dad? Nice to see you. Finally, I will get to meet you. This is great. It's wonderful. And they don't start talking like that. A baby starts in little syllables like, dad, 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 Mum, Mum. And eventually, they'll repeat words that you repeat. Hello. First time your baby says hello, it's like, whoa, it come out of you, seriously. And they grow up, and then they learn to talk, and they never shut up. They just keep talking forever. And it's a little bit like what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You might not have a real big flow, and it might be limited, but don't judge that limitation as being inconsequential or not important or irrelevant or unreal just because it's a bit of dad, 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 dad. Because the dad, 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 dad turns into, how are you, Mum and Dad? Great to see you. When can I go to university? And it starts little, it starts small, but as you use it more, you get better at it. You get better at it as your relationship with the Holy Spirit increases, and as your confidence grows, you get much better at it. You know, they say that there's about 6,000 known languages in this world, and the very best linguists only know about 100 of them. The very best. So even the best linguists can't say that's not a language. And there are plenty of stories where people have spoken in tongues and people have understood it, prayed in tongues and people have understood it in hospitals. I'm not sure anyone can understand my tongue, but I'm pretty sure it's a language. I'm pretty sure it's a language somewhere. It has a little bit of Chinese and Japanese in there. Has a bit of everything, a bit of flavour. It's a known language according to the scriptures. Just because it sounds funny, don't doubt it, don't have unbelief, and don't let tradition rob you of the experience of speaking in tongues. Listen to what Peter said. We're going to draw it to a close. This is what Peter said.
Peter said in Acts 2:14, on the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon after the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And it says this, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this." We can't afford to make a mistake about this. Make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, because that was the accusation. They're drunk early in the morning. You disciples, you apostles, you've been up there, a little bit, sucking on grandma's elixir. You've been drinking a little bit too much, and the party got out of hand. No, Peter says, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what we are seeing was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, where he says, in the last days, come back next week, we're going to preach about that. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And then in verse 38 and 39, Peter says, after he's preached the sermon, this is his challenge. He says, each of you, you must repent of your sins. Repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, after you've done that, then a subsequent event can happen. He says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this promise is for you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all those who call upon the name of the Lord. So Peter says, before you receive, you've got to repent. Once you've repented, then you can receive. And this gift is for you, it's for everybody, your children, your sons, and your daughters, for all who are called by the name of the Lord. Literally, in the structure of the language, it means all those that are separated by distance and time. From distance and time. So all those that are here, all those that are there, all those that are yet to come who call on the name of the Lord, this promise, this gift is for you. So how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? This is what we do. There's no formula, just some little hints to help everybody in terms of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing is to believe that God wants to fill you. Because if you don't sit in the right seat in terms of perspective, you're just not going to see it. You're not going to see it. You need to sit in the right seat and believe that God wants to fill you. This promise is for you. Prepare your heart. Pray. Ask God to fill you. Receive. It's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus said he's your good father. He wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a snake. Thank God for that, because I'm scared of snakes. I want the Holy Spirit. And if I ask, he'll give it to me. And then it's simply a matter of receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit, letting God do what God does as we lean in and surrender to him. And then speak in the new language that God gives you. And it may be quiet, it may be loud, it may be maybe a lot of syllables, it may be not many syllables at all, but just begin to speak. Here's the thing with speaking in tongues. You don't go into some trance-like state. It's not a hypnotic thing where your eyes roll back in the back of your head and you've seen that in church services. That's not it. It's just relax. It is God using your mouth. It is your voice. It is your tongue. God doesn't literally take over all those elements and speak for you. You speak. You speak. Like when I speak in tongues, it's rikamahandurubute shahanderebarotterebarasekabahutaya huta. Who knows? No idea. So, you know, it's me speaking. I didn't have a seizure then by the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues because I have a relationship with God where he has baptized me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I can speak in tongues whenever. And the truth is, the more often that I do it, the more comfortable and confident I am in terms of that. And what happens when I speak in tongues is I bypass my mind, because my mind is the problem. And I channel and I speak exactly to God's Spirit, and God speaks to mine when I pray and I speak in tongues. Here's my closing thought. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him because these days are evil. The book of Ephesians, Paul, the same writer, says this. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul says the days are evil, literally what he means is this. In the Greek language, it means this. These days are filled with so much challenge. And you need help to live in these days of challenge.
And even so, with the end of days coming, you need a lot more help. So the one that Jesus spoke of, the person of the Holy Spirit, he's sent to help you. When the Bible says he's your comforter, it doesn't mean he's just here to give you a big bear hug cuddle when your heart's hurting. And he does that. And he's wonderful at that. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a whole lot more than hug you. He wants to help you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you in all things. And so he's here to help us through our days of challenge. In actual fact, the thought is that you do not have the personal resource to make it in these days of challenge without the Holy Spirit. The days that are coming in these last times, Paul is saying we need the Holy Spirit more than we need wine. So don't be drunk with wine, is what he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it alone. I know that many believers in the house today, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know, maybe you're not full of the Holy Spirit, because we leak. Literally, you need the presence coming over and over again. When Paul says be filled, what he literally means is be filled over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, make it an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we're not empowered in our own resource and ability to bear the responsibility and pressures of life. We need this comforter of the Holy Spirit to come beside us and work in us and to do things through us that we could never do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit beside us. We need the Holy Spirit in us. We need the Holy Spirit upon us so that the Holy Spirit can work through us. And my last thought about the Holy Spirit is this, is he's better felt than felt. He's better felt than told. I can tell you about it all day, but let's just take a moment to feel the person of the Holy Spirit right now. Let's take a moment to close our service today on Pentecost Sunday, where every one of us, not in a weird way, but we just lean in and surrender our hearts and our lives to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This would be a precious and beautiful moment for it to happen for you right now. Now, so what we're going to do, we're going to dim the lights in the hall in a moment. We're going to open up the front of the altar. If you want to come down to the front, feel free to come down to the, you don't have to, you can stay where you are. But if you want to come down to the front and have someone pray with you, we'll have some of our team come and just lay hands on you like Paul says. This is going to lay hands on you is what they're going to do. No one's going to tell you, you've got to speak this language or speak that language. If you feel to speak a language as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you speak that language. But the most important thing is to do what the apostles did and the disciples did, is just be in a worshipful environment. We're not going to do it for 40 days, we're going to do it for 10 minutes. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? I'm just going to ask you to lift your hands and worship as we have a God moment. We're going to play a song right now. We've got some guests that are going to join us through our system right now and lead us in a song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome.